Our First Testament lesson today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. You can find it on page 698 of your pew, Old Testament of your pew Bible. If you ever hung out with a group of Presbyterians, a group of Presbyterians who wanted to prove that they were really Presbyterians, sooner than later, someone would start talking about or even telling their, and I have this in quotes, call story. A call story is why we believe that God is sending us to do what we are to do. Today's reading is one of the gold standard call stories. Together, let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build up and to plant. This is the word of the Lord."
We turn our attention now to the Gospel of Luke. We're in the fourth chapter. Just to sort of set the scene, Luke has all of those wonderful sort of the angels came and the shepherds. So we've been through Jesus' birth, and Jesus has been baptized by John, and he's been tempted in the wilderness, and now he is beginning his ministry. And that's where we pick up in verse 14. And I'm actually going to read the first half of verse 22 as well. So this is sort of the initiation, initializing his ministry. "Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth." The word of the Lord. This is the year. We have the players. We have the coaches. We have the plan. We have the determination. We have what it takes to go all the way. And this year, we are going to go all the way to the, fill in the blank, Super Bowl, World Series, Final Four, NCAA Championship, State Championship. How many of you have ever heard coaches or folks say those words? How many of you have ever known that those words are not true? How many of you have been disappointed at the end of the season? After all, we are Lions fans. But how many of you have hoped that those words were true? How many of you have wanted to believe that those words are true? Right? I mean, there's something about us, right? Even when our team was 1-9 the year before and we are racked with injuries, we really do want to believe that we can go all the way. All right. Now, it was that image that kept coming back to me again and again as I read this story out of the opening of the Gospel of Luke. And I say that because what you have is you have a people, God's people, the children of Israel, who haven't had a winning season in 145 years. For that long, they had been under the thumb and the oppression of the Romans. And every year, someone came along saying, guess what? This is it. This is the year. We are going to be free. We are going to be liberated. This is the year when the Spirit of the Lord is going to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. The oppressed are going to go free. This is the year of the Lord's favor. They're looking for that season. And so along comes Jesus. They hand him the scroll. He opens it up. He reads this sort of messianic, prophetic text. And then he sits down, and they all look at him. They focus in on him. And he says, folks, it's been accomplished in my presence. It is a sure thing. It's done. Right? The season hasn't even begun. He has barely come out of the prophetic minor leagues and into the big time, and yet he's saying, the moment has arrived. So the question becomes, how did he do? Right? At the end of every season, we all look back and we see if these plans, sort of these preseason plans, game plans, played out, if they were actually accomplished. And so, how did Jesus do? Well, if you were to take the rest of the book of Luke and add to it the book of Acts, because just as a reminder, Luke and Acts are written by the same person. They're actually one continuing story. They ought to be Luke-Acts. Luke tells the story of Jesus and everything that happens to him. Acts tells the story of the early church, written by the same person. And so if you follow the Gospel of Luke, Jesus fulfills all of these things. He gives sight to the blind. He feeds the hungry. He talks about freedom and liberation. He liberates people from spiritual bondage. He follows through. This is really good. The plans, these preseason plans, are being played out in Jesus' life. Now, for those of us who've sort of been around Christianity a little bit, we know what happens toward the end of Luke. Jesus is arrested, tried, crucified. But we also know what's on the other side of that story, and that is the resurrection. And in the resurrection, he defeats the powers and principalities of this world of sin and death and literally sets us free to be new people. Then, though, you pick up with the book of Acts. And if you read the book of Acts, the story of the early church, what you see is all of this stuff continuing. People get healed. People get set free. A new community is formed. A community that has no equal in the Roman Empire. A community in which if someone is hungry, they get fed. If someone doesn't have enough, people sell what they have to make sure that person has enough. And so when you reach the end of the book of Acts, you want to say Jesus took these preseason plans, he played them out perfectly, as did the early church, and it's been a success. Go team. Yeah, but then. And those are always the words, right? Yeah, but then. But then something happened. It was as if the church sort of took those plans for freeing the oppressed, for caring for the poor, for proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, took those plans and set them aside and decided they would come up with a new game plan. And that new game plan was one of power and pride and oppression. Probably less than 70 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, women who had been at the center of the life of the church, there had been women apostles and deacons and church leaders. All of a sudden, women are no longer allowed to be in positions of leadership. Within another 50 years, the church begins to become hierarchical, seeking after the power of a few people and then one person. And then after Christianity is legalized, what happens is the church begins to persecute the Jews. And, by the way, persecute the pagans. Remember, Rome had been a pagan, what we call a pagan empire, and once the church gets in power, it decides it has the right to persecute those people. It's about power. And power flows upward to the church. And slowly but surely you end up with things over time. You end up with the Crusades. You end up with the Inquisition. You end up with the 30 Years' War in Europe. The 30 Years' War was this war between Catholics, Lutherans, Protestants, where they literally slaughter each other. In some places, 40% of the population of Europe dies because of this interchurch warfare, because it's about power. It's about who's right. Come to the new world. You'd think, well, new opportunities, start over. We'll go back here to chapter 4 of Luke. We'll return to this game plan. But no, the Puritans, who are our ancestors, the Puritans decide that they know better than anybody else, so they're going to persecute the Baptists and the Quakers and the Mennonites and sort of cast them out. We're going to burn witches. And then you have the southern churches, Anglican, Presbyterian, who break away from the northern churches because they believe in slavery and they're willing to fight a civil war to maintain slavery. And then to maintain segregation and Jim Crow. Somehow it is as if this game plan of Christ, good news for the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freeing the oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, has simply gotten lost. And let me say, because it got lost, it's had dire consequences for the world and for the church. It's had dire consequences for the world because what it has allowed to happen is hundreds of millions of children going hungry every day around the world because we as the church, through the centuries, have decided that's not really our business. There's the ongoing issue today of slavery, human trafficking. 2013 and 14, here in Detroit, there were over 200 arrests of people involved in human trafficking in our own city. At least 40,000 women a year are brought into this country as sexual slaves. And we're to the point where, because this isn't our business, this isn't our game plan, that refugees, women, children who risk their lives to be free from ISIS and from their own governments, whose relatives die coming across the Mediterranean, who risk everything, rather than us as Christians seeing them as the oppressed and we're supposed to help them be free, we say, no, let's shut the doors. Let's just not let them in. They're seen as being evil and not as those seeking life and hope. The world becomes a lesser place. But it also impacts the church. Recent studies have shown that 50% of millennials look unfavorably upon the church. 1 in 2 millennials looks unfavorably upon the church because they see the church as greedy, hungry for power, homophobic, not caring about the world, only caring about themselves. And what's interesting is we sort of point to that statistic and we want to go, well, you know, all of us who are older than the millennials, it's not that way. Those same studies showed that 1/3 of people over 50, the boomers and the builders, 1/3 of people over 50 look unfavorably on the church for many of the same reasons. The consequences of setting aside this game plan have been dire for the world and for ourselves. But then, there are moments when this game plan of God, this game plan of Christ, of Isaiah, is rediscovered. There are moments in the history of the church, St. Francis, who says, wait, church is not about power, it's about caring for the least. It is about the Northern Presbyterian Church in 1787, saying that no human being should own another human being, speaking out against slavery. It is the Presbyterian Church USA, about 5 years ago, saying that leadership in the church should be open to all people, regardless of race or gender or age or sexual orientation. It is this church. It is you. It is us. Because I believe that we have rediscovered this game plan. And I say that not so we get all swelled up with pride and bruise ourselves by patting ourselves on the back, but because week after week, year in and year out, we work to feed the poor. We work to liberate the oppressed. We work to help people see again who haven't seen, to set people free. We work to proclaim the good news of God in Jesus Christ, that every human being is cherished and loved by God. We make this our aim. That as a community of faith, we return again and again and again to this game plan. And so, if you will, we are one of those bright spots, I believe, that helps show the world that this is what we ought to be. Now, I just want to say one last thing before I close. And that is that a lot of Christians, when they hear this kind of language, that this is our task, this is our game plan, to do these things, that our game plan is not simply getting people from here to heaven. They accuse us of having lost our way as Christians, that somehow we are just some sort of social service organization. But folks, we do what we do because we follow Jesus Christ. We do what we do because this is what Christ laid out as his mission, as his calling, and as the calling of the church. We do it because I believe we are faithful people. And so what I need to remind all of us of is that the season's not over. We haven't made it and won the game. That there are still people who need to be set free. There are poor who need to hear the good news. There are hungry who need to be fed. There are people who are in schools that are getting a terrible education and need our support. There are women who need to be set free from slavery. The game is not over, and we are in the middle of it. And so my challenge to you for this week is to ask yourself this question. What role am I playing, either here in this church or in my life outside of this church? What role am I playing for the team of Jesus Christ, carrying out this game plan that focused his life, his work, his ministry, and his mission? What am I doing to bring good news to the poor? What am I doing to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to help the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? What am I doing as part of the team of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks and praise that you have given us a game plan to follow. Help us to take it to heart and allow it to empower who we are and what we do, that we might indeed follow you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.